I want to take just a moment. Many of you know Chris Wagnon, and Chris, you come up when you're ready, but many of you know Pastor Chris. I don't know if many of you know that he has been my boss, my mentor, my friend, my running buddy, and a source of great encouragement. He is on our board here at Bridge Church. He is an amazing and mighty man of God. And he's humble. And he's also my papa.
That just means
in
I'm old.
Spirit. And so, Chris, we just thank you for coming today to bring this word, and we're anticipating what you've got.
Thank you. Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? Earlier in the week, I think it was Wednesday or so, Pastor Jen texted me. You know, she's moving and they're redoing the house and they've got all this stuff to do. And she sent me a text and she said, would I be willing to bring the word to the church? And she made a mistake by sending me a text, because usually when you send me a text, it gives me time to think about it and say no. And that's what I intended to do, because I had a lot going on this weekend. But wouldn't you know it, God said, hey, stupid, I'm going to give you an opportunity to bring the word. You really ought to take it, even though you are old and can't string together two cogent thoughts in a row. I'll see you through and go talk to the people this morning. So I'm here, and you would probably be better off with your pastor, but you've got me. So we'll see what God does with that. First off, I'd like to say I'm very impressed by the amount of... The amount of school supplies that you all have brought in is truly remarkable. As I look around, and again, I'm on your board. I know, you know, this is a very vibrant church, but it's not a huge church, and that's a lot of stuff.
There's more next door,
I understand. So if you're here this morning, thank you. If you're online and you sent it in, thank you. And those online, good morning. And I'm just amazed. You know, there's seven spiritual gifts, and one of them is generosity. And not everybody has all the spiritual gifts, and some people have more than one. Most of us have more than one. But clearly, there's a lot of people at the Bridge Church that have the gift of generosity. So I praise God for that. I was doing a fundraising to build a seminary in Guatemala, and somebody asked me, well, how can you do that? How can you ask people for money? And I said, well, if there are seven spiritual gifts, that means at least 14% of all Christians have the gift of generosity. And so if I ask them for money, that's just allowing them to exercise their spiritual gift. Praise God. Yeah. So anyway, that's my theory on that. Anyway, I'm here to talk about, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And it's parables, a set of three parables together that Jesus tells. And then the parable of the lost. And you know these parables. You've heard them if you've been in church for any length of time. But if you're new to the church, this may give you a different perspective on how God thinks and how God acts and his character and his heart. But there's three of them that Jesus tells these stories together. And so we can make a sermon series out of this, because there's that much there. But because Jesus told them together, I'm going to go through them together. And since it could be a sermon series, we'll be here till 10 o'clock tonight. Amen? No, we won't be. We'll condense it. We'll move along quickly. But it's important for us to take a look at that, particularly for the church to take a look at that. Because you might be thinking, why is he going to talk about the lost? I'm not lost. I'm found. I'm here in church. Jesus is my personal Savior, and I've accepted him, and I've been a Christian for I don't know how long, or whatever your story is. But it's important for us to hear, as Christians, of how God redeemed and saved, that went after us and brought us into the family. And so we can celebrate that, but how we also understand it, that there's a lot of people out there that have not been redeemed yet, and what our role is in that. So let's dive into this. This is Luke chapter 15. It's the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it word for word. I'm going to paraphrase and hop around and jump around, and so you'll be slightly schizophrenic by the end of the sermon, but we'll get through it together. When Jesus tells a parable, tells a story, it's really a teaching story. And he tells that, and it would behoove us all to see who is present in the room when he tells these stories. Because he's not only speaking to us now, but he has a purpose in the way he spoke and who he spoke to and why he told that story at that time. Sometimes he's telling it to the apostles. Generally, he's always telling it to the apostles. They're there somewhere. But in particular, in these three stories, he talks about who's in the room. He says, now the tax collectors and the sinners. Stop right there. So he's got a room full of sinners. Well, that's not any different than who I'm speaking to today, right? We're just a room full of sinners redeemed by grace. Amen? Yeah. All right. So the only difference in us and the other sinners that aren't redeemed by grace is that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the only difference. We're still sinners. So let's not get all full of ourselves. But he's talking, he's hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, the reason he says sinners and he says tax collectors, because the tax collectors in those days were considered the super sinners, if there's such a thing. You know, all sin is abhorrent to God. And I don't think he has a sin-o-meter that he, let's see, that sin's worth this much, this sin's worth this much, this much, this much hell, this is this much hell. No, I think what it is Jesus is making a point. Tax collectors were Jews that were collecting taxes from the other Jews, and they made a living by collecting taxes and tacking on a little surcharge on top of the tax so they can make a living. Many times they become very rich overtaxing, over-surcharging their fellow Jews. Some of it went to the Romans, the rest of it went to them. And so they were looked at very corrupt and very sinful. And then there was the other sinners in the world. So pick your sin, whatever you want. They're all there. And Jesus is hanging out with them, which is what Jesus did. If you look through the New Testament, Jesus often hones in on the least, the last, and the lost. And that's his audience. If you haven't figured that out yet, Jesus, church, hold on now. Hold on to your chair. He's more interested in them than us. All right? It's not about us. We've already been reclaimed by the God. He needs us to think about them like he thinks about them. So he's hanging out with the sinners, and he's hanging out with the tax collectors, but the Pharisees. Now, y'all know who the Pharisees are. If you don't, they're the church people of the time. They're the scholarly, learned Jews that are very persnickety about the law. If we got to follow the law, all these laws, you got to follow. You've met those people before in church, I bet. You're not living right. You're doing it. Well, none of us are living perfect according to the eyes of God. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law started to mutter, this man, that would be Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, that would be considered a sin under their law to eat with the unclean, the sinners, the unrepentant. And so he's hanging out with the sinners, the unclean, the great unwashed. You know, so pick some category in society today that would fall in this category. It could be anything. Somebody doesn't look like you, maybe you consider them not right. You don't want them in church. Maybe they're gay. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they're rich. That may be who you don't want in church. Pick any of those and a multitude of other sins or things we may do that doesn't square up with you. And those are who Jesus is eating with. And so the Pharisees are muttering, this man welcomes sinners. Now, Jesus hears this. Now, even if they weren't muttering it, that Jesus couldn't hear it, it's God, remember? He can hear it. He can hear our thoughts and our what comes out of our mouth. So Jesus understands what they're saying, and so he begins to launch in this three-story parable. And the first one is the lost sheep. So he does the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, or you may know it as the prodigal son. And so all these are about objects or things or people that are lost and that God reclaims. And so this is how it goes. The first one is, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Do you not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until you find him? And then when you find him, you put them on your shoulders and you bring them home and you're overjoyed and you call all your friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that rejoices, that repents, than over the 99 righteous persons that don't need to repent. Remember I said God's more interested now in those. Now, he loves you. He's interested in you. Don't read that. He doesn't care about you. But he's more concerned about those that have not come back to him than the ones that have already come back to him. It's the lost what breaks his heart. He rejoices that we're already there. There's already been a rejoicing in heaven that you came to Jesus. But for those that have not yet, God's heart aches for them. Now, me personally, when I was in high school, if I got 99 on a test, I didn't care about the other 1%. I mean, I wasn't worried about it. I mean, 99%, woohoo, that was a rare occasion. But God sees and knows everything. He doesn't want to lose any of his people. He wants to come. So in this story, it illustrates it so well that God took the 99 that were safe and he set them aside. And he went out into the country to find the one lost sheep. Now, I don't know what you know about sheep. You probably don't know much at all about sheep because none of you are sheep farmers, I suspect. I had a sheep, one sheep. About 40 years ago, my wife and I were going to have a child, and she had one of those baby showers, and one of her girlfriends knew how much my wife liked sheep. Now, wouldn't you think she would get her a little stuffed sheep to go in the crib? No, she brought a lamb, a live lamb, not a leg of lamb, a lamb on the hoof to the baby shower to give to my wife as a gift. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is we lived on a farm, so it was not a big deal. But we had never had sheep before. We had cows and rabbits, but we didn't have sheep. So what I found out was sheep are the quintessential herd animal. They have to be in the herd. They feel lost. They feel alone. They scream day and night looking for their brethren, and they're totally lost. Now, in this story, biblical times, that sheep in the flock would be tended by the shepherd who looked after them very closely, made sure they were all together. And if that sheep got wandered off in the countryside, in these times, there were bears, wolves, and lions that love sheep because sheep are just walking snacks. That's all they are. They don't have any claws. They can't fight back. They can't bite. They don't have any fangs. They can't outrun anything. You can outrun a sheep. Well, maybe you can't after your hip. But most of you can outrun the sheep. All right? So anyway, the sheep somehow got up that morning and said, I'm going to run away. No, it didn't. And this often happens, church, with church people. This is a lesson in here. The church, you come to church, and you come to church, and you're connected in church, and then something happens that you feel bad about yourself, or you just wandered off in life. Like this sheep got up that morning, went out with the other 100, and he was eating grass, and 2 hours later looked up and went, where'd everybody go? He was lost. He was terrified. That happens in church. Church people wander off all the time. They don't think about it. They don't know why. There may not be even a reason. But maybe they were harmed by church. Maybe somebody judged them that shouldn't have judged them. Maybe somebody was mean to them. Don't know. But they wandered away. They found themselves away from God and away from their church family. And like this sheep away from the church family will be terrified, will be scared, will not know what to do. But the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Church, every one of you is a shepherd. Go after the lost sheep. There's somebody in your family, all right? There's somebody in this church that has wandered away. Pray about it and see how God would open the door to have you bring back the lost sheep. Now, don't go out there with the shepherd's hook and wrap them around the neck and haul them in. You know, you see that the shepherd lovingly found the sheep, put it on its shoulders because the sheep was tired and probably thirsty and scared and brought it back into the flock. God wants his people in community, in a flock. So that's one. I have a younger brother who did this very thing. Not with the church, but he did it with his family. When he was about 21, he sort of fell off the map. And he didn't do anything wrong. He just was living life. He's 21. He's living it up, I assume. I never asked him why he disappeared, why he wasn't around. But he wasn't around. He didn't come see his mother. He didn't come see his brothers. And after a period of time, 2 months turned into 6 months, turned into 1 year, turned into 3 years. Nobody had heard from him. He didn't intend to wander away from the family. He just wandered away from family. And then once he left, he didn't know how to come back. It was embarrassing. That happens in the church. People don't come for a while. You don't see them for the summer. They come back in the fall, and the first thing out of somebody's mouth, where you been? Instead of, give me a hug. Glad you're back. Glad you're here. You know, so church, be careful. Now, my little brother, he had an opportunity to re-enter the family. I tracked him down. I said, your grandfather's dying. And he went to the hospital to see his grandfather. Saw the whole family. And he re-entered the family. The family could have dealt with it two ways. Could have said, where have you been? Or, thank God you're here. That was 40-something years ago. The next 40 years after he re-entered the family again, he was very attentive to his mother. He was very connected with his brothers and the rest of his family. He knew what it was like to be lost and rejoined. Remember that in your family. Sometimes they don't know how to re-enter. Go find them. Go love them. Back into the family, back into the church. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the second one is the parable of the lost coin. Now, coins are different than sheep. Sheep do dumb stuff. They wander off. They get eaten by things. They don't think. They're not that bright. Coins, on the other hand, they don't even know they're lost. Because they're a coin. They're not alive. Now, the coin, let me read the parable real quickly. Suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully under everything until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found the lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the second parable in which there's a celebration when God reclaims his lost. Because in this story, the lady represents God. The sinner represents whoever's lost. The church represents the neighbors who should be rejoicing. Now, we don't know if they rejoice. We assume they rejoice with her when she finds a lost coin. Now, the world is full of people that are just like this coin. They are lost, and they have no idea they're lost. Like this coin, they're underneath something. They're stuck in the cobwebs and the dust bunnies, and they're stomping around. They have no idea. They're living their life, but they have no idea they're lost. They're down there with the sprickets. You know what a spricket is? Yeah, freaky, huh? I never knew what a spricket was. Let me tell you something. I'm going to digress here. I have a degree in entomology. Those of you who don't know what that is, that's a degree in the study of insects. Yeah, I study insects. Anyway, to make a long story short, about 10 years ago, maybe not that long ago, but it was quite a bit ago, all the pastors were going on a writing retreat down in North Carolina. And we get down there, and your pastor, Pastor Jen, comes screaming out of one of the rooms. Yeah. There's a spricket! There's a spricket! Now, I have a degree in entomology. I didn't know what a spricket was. I never heard it called a spricket. It's supposed to be like a cross between a cricket and a spider or something in her mind. So it's a spricket, and it's hopping around, and she's freaking out, and she's, you know. Anyway, so these, yeah, so this coin is lost among the dust bunnies, the cobwebs, and the sprickets of life, but doesn't even know it. The world is full of people that do not believe in God, do not believe they need God, or are angry at God, and they're just fine in their mind. Everything is hunky-dory. You haven't heard that word in a long time, have you? Hunky-dory. Everything is fine in their life. They believe. But they need God. God is searching for them. God will illuminate his light for them to see him. Did you know faith is actually another gift from God? You don't manufacture it. You don't come up with it. You don't say, well, today I'm going to believe in God. No, God sets the table. He gives you the a little bit of faith to believe that he's there and you come to him. So he does the finding. God is looking for those people, and he will use you to find them, to bring them into the family of God. So don't be discouraged if someone doesn't know God. I always say someone doesn't know God yet. And pray for them. Seek to be a friend, not somebody judging them, but loving them. So the coin is found. There's much rejoicing. Everybody's happy. The coin only has value because the old lady said it did. If she's happy with 90% of her money and doesn't care about the 10%, then that 10% that's in the sprickets and it doesn't matter. God determines the value. Church, we don't determine the value. I don't determine your value. You don't determine my value. God determines the value, and He has value for everybody, whatever their circumstances are. See, one of the things that when you bring the Word of God, it has to preach anywhere around the world. Now, often the name it and claim it, folks, that sounds good in the United States because there's a lot of money in the United States. But that don't preach in the third world. This preaches in the third world. They have value. The ones coming across the border, whether you believe they should be able to come right in or not, they have value. The ones trying to flee Afghanistan or the ones that want to stay in Afghanistan, they have value. The unborn children have value because God has determined their value. The elderly, the sick, those with a mask and those without a mask, they all have value to God. And church, we're called to love them. God determines the value. I don't, you don't. The last parable I want to talk to briefly is the parable of the lost son. Now, this one's a little bit different because the sheep, he sort of wandered away. He's not that bright, so he just sort of wandered away. The coin didn't even know he was lost. But the lost son decided to be lost. He walked away from God because in this story, the father is God. The brother is the church, sadly. And the son that leaves is the one that's lost. And it goes a little bit like this. See, what happens is there's this son, and he goes to his father. And he goes to his father, and he says, Dad, I'd like my inheritance early. Now, I don't know about you, but all the adults in the room, I don't know how you'd react if your child came and said, I'd like my inheritance early. That's equivalent to saying, I hope you're dead because I'd like the money now. That's sort of writing you off. I have one daughter, and of course, she's in the will. She gets everything. Matter of fact, my grandchildren were going through the house the other day, and they said, Pop, I'd really like that. I go, like what? Well, that's a cool piece of furniture because they're into antiques like their grandparents. And so I never really like that. And I said, well, you got to talk to your mother. Your mother gets all this stuff. Oh. Well, if my daughter came to me and said, Dad, I'd like my inheritance now, that's equivalent to saying, you're dead to me. You're already gone. And this is what the son did. He goes to his father. He says, Dad, I'd like my inheritance now. Now he has a brother. So he's not going to get all the inheritance because he has an older brother who automatically gets more anyway. And so he's going to get probably about a third of the estate. But it's equivalent, especially in this culture, of saying, you're dead to me, give me my inheritance now. And he takes the money and he leaves. And the story goes that he goes off and he lives a wild life with his friends. And they live it up. They're party animals. They're having a good old time until the money runs out. And then the friends run out because he doesn't have any money anymore. And so he's left alone, and he has to work, and the only thing he could get is feeding hogs. And he's destitute. He's starving. He's really hungry, and he's very poor. And he's feeding these hogs, and he's looking at what the hogs eat. Now, I don't know if any of y'all are country or not, had any hogs before, but you can feed a hog darn near anything, and we did. We had a trough. You dump it all in there, spoiled milk. I mean, whatever. They eat everything. So whatever's in this trough that he's feeding the hogs can't be high cuisine, let's put it that way. And the guy's looking at it thinking, I'm starving to death. Even the stuff the hogs are eating looks better than this. And so he comes to a conclusion. Remember, he's rejected his father. He's rejected his family. Equivalent of saying, you're dead to me. I'll take my money and run. And he looks at it and he says, when he came to his senses, finally, he came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, this is important. Some of us need to do this with God. Father, God, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. let me be like one of your hired men. He doesn't expect to be welcomed back in the family. He doesn't expect to deserve to be welcomed back in the family into the status that he was before because of what he did. But he has come humbly and declared his sin towards his father and towards heaven. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to picture this. I've always pictured this in the Old West. Now this should be, this obviously is in biblical times. But I picture an Old West with one of those rancher houses with a big front porch and the father sitting there in his rocking chair, rocking back and forth, you know, just kind of with a twig in his mouth, pondering his existence. And he looks across the ranch and he sees his son coming home. What the father does. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. That's your father in heaven. He's filled with compassion. Filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. Can you picture this? Obviously, this son is an adult, so the father's not a spring chicken. He jumps up out of the rocking chair, my eyes. He jumps up and he runs. It doesn't say he got on the horse and he rode out, or he got in the car, or he ran. The old man ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can you picture that? Can you remember the time in which you needed God and you reached out to God? And I always, sometimes when I worship God in song, I'll lift both arms up. And I just see him as a loving father reaching down to pick me up, like some of you fathers did with your kids today when they were up here praying. He scooped them right up. That's how I see this. What a glorious thing to see. And the son said to him, again, humbly, said to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. What does the compassionate father do? He says, but the father says to his servants, quick, bring me the best robe and put on him. See, the son's been out slopping hogs. He don't look too good. He's probably covered with mud and pig manure. He smells ripe. He's a piece of work. So he covers him with his best robe, clean him up. He erases his sins. He erases his dirt. He makes him clean again. Then he puts a ring on his finger. That ring identifies him as belonging to the family again. The grace of God. When grace is given by God, you're in the family again. All right? And then we'll get to the reaction of the brother soon, who clearly must think that grace can run out or God doesn't have enough grace to go around because the way he reacts. But we'll get to that. And then he puts sandals on his feet. The guy's even barefooted. In that culture, your feet need to be covered. So he puts sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, he tells his servant. Kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Picture that image. The son that rejected the father was dead, but he's come back to life. What a celebration that would be. Can you imagine that celebration? Well, not everybody's excited for it. Meanwhile, the older son came into the field, and he came near the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father this way. Look, all these years I've slaved for you. First off, that's not true. He's not slaving. He's in the family. He's a partner in the business. But it's his perspective for you and never disobeyed your order. Have you ever had a kid that never disobeyed an order? That's another story. Anyway. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Oh, woe is me, Dad. You don't even love me. You never even gave me a young goat. You're giving him a fattened calf. On a category of, you know, it's filet mignon versus tube steak. You know, that's the difference on that. You're giving the one that wandered off and declared you dead, you're giving him filet mignon, and you won't even give me a hot dog. Sure, that's not true either, but that's what he says. so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, notice what the brother doesn't say. That brother of mine, he doesn't even claim him as a brother. That son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, and you fatten a calf for him. How does the father react? My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The young son already got his inheritance. So the next inheritance that's going out is to the other son that's now complaining. He's going to get it all. So it's all his. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours that was dead is alive again and is lost is now found. Church, we're often the brother. We look at somebody that's had a wretched, wretched, sinful life as if ours is any better. But in the sinometer, theirs is really up here. You know, they did some really wretched things. You know, maybe they were in jail. Maybe they had an abortion. Maybe they were a drug addict. Maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe they're a drunk driver. Maybe there were a lot of things. And when they come to the church looking for healing, looking for belonging, looking for salvation, we judge them and push them away. How do we suppose God the Father reacts to that? How do you suppose Jesus feels about that? How do you think the Holy Spirit moves in a church like that? Every time in this story, when the lost, regardless of how the lost got lost, was found and redeemed by the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is great celebration in heaven. Why, when we baptize people, when they come out of the water, we celebrate with clapping and screaming and yelling because they were once dead. They're now alive. They were once lost. They are now found. The church, these are really stories about the lost being reclaimed by the owner. And the owner's God. Each and every one of us were created and were owned by God. It's a story about sinners being reconciled by God for God. And it's a lesson for the church not to be judgy and to celebrate when the lost are found. God is the shepherd, the old woman, the father. And each one of these, the reaction is, we've lost it, let's reclaim it, let's celebrate it. Church, a lot of them out there that are lost, they have no value. They don't know that God gives them value. My father, late in his life, he was quite a rascal during his life, and I was having a conversation with him. I said, you know, he had emphysema. He wasn't going to be here long. And I said, Dad, are you straight with God? He looks at me and he says, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. You know my life. You know what I've done. God doesn't want any parts of me. And so I thought about his reaction and thought, you know, that's sad. And I looked at him. I said, well, Dad, I have to tell you, with all respect, that's the most arrogant thing I've ever heard in my life. And it took him back a bit. He looked at me and says, what do you mean? I said, you think of all the billions of people who lived in the world that you are so bad that you can't be redeemed by the blood of Christ? You really think you're that bad? You have value because God determines you have value. And Jesus died for all. So church, some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're wondering if you have any value. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're younger. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've had a bad week. You don't think you have any value. I'm here to tell you, God declares you have value. I don't declare it. The person next to you doesn't declare it. Your family doesn't declare it. God has stated that you have value. You have value. Go to Him. Some of you know people that don't believe they have value. Share to them that they have value. Some of you know people from the church that have wandered away. Love them back. Love them back. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're a God that's a second chance, third chance, fourth chance God that will pursue us, whether we wandered off just in neglect, not thinking, that will pursue us whether we're atheists and don't even believe you exist, and will pursue us if we reject you and we change our mind. You're a God that loves and is persistent and will overcome anything in our lives. So God, I just ask that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know the cleansing blood of Jesus, that you will speak to Pastor Jen or Pastor Rick right after service and say, look, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about how he thinks I have value and how he pursued me and what I can do to become the family of God. And if you're here today and you're firmly in the fold, you're in the flock, you're one of the 99, then, Lord, challenge us. Make us lambs that roar, that go beyond these walls to reach those that are the one, those that are lost, those that need to have you. Give us the words to say, the compassion to reach out, and, Lord, we'll rejoice with you every time one of your lost comes to you. We thank you. We love you. We thank you that you're a God of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.